Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. I ask you to turn there with a small sense tonight of trepidation. I've been on this passage for the last several weeks, and I have been studying it probably for 4 or 5 weeks in depth. And on the surface, some of us would say, well, Pastor, it's very straightforward. And yes, there is a portion of it that is very straightforward, but there's also a portion of it that's very detailed. And quite frankly, I'm going to give you some possible answers tonight. I was hoping to have settled on one particular position, and maybe I'm not quite there yet. Okay, that's okay. But when I was studying it too, especially when I was putting the actual lesson together this morning, and I always do the production of the lesson, I always do that in the morning because that way I can remember what I'm going to say in the evening better. It's like baking bread. It's always best when it comes right out of the oven. If it's been sitting around for a few days, it gets stale. And so I always put the actual print down on the page before this, but as I was studying it out again, I was concerned about one thing. I thought, I'm going to present this to the congregation tonight, and I'm hoping that I don't lose you in the weeds, okay? I'm hoping you don't get lost in this. So we're going to try to go kind of slowly, but we'll try to do our best to complete through the whole lesson. Now look at your Bible, Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to look at verse number 14, beginning there. You're all familiar with this, and then we're going to read a couple more verses, and I'll talk to you about a way we approach the Bible that we shouldn't. But Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Well, right on the surface, we know from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, that is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that, and we've heard that our entire lives, and that's very simple. And we accept that because the New Testament, interpreting the Old, is, of course, always correct. So we're always happy when we read Isaiah 7:14. But here's what we fail to do sometimes. We fail to read beyond that. Now, look at verse 15, because here's where it begins to get interesting. "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." Now, you know what most of us do in Bible study? When we're reading through our Bible, we read verse 14, and we're like, oh yes, those are the beautiful words that come at Christmas time. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then we read verses 15 and 16, "Butter and honey shall he eat," and blah, 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 blah. And then we say to ourselves, well, I don't know what that means, but I'm just moving on. Anyone ever read the Bible that way? Yeah, you know, well, who knows what that means, but I got verse 14, so that's good enough. Here's how I am as your pastor. It is so difficult for me to ever go in my reading beyond a verse that I don't understand. I never like to do that. In fact, sometimes, as you can tell from the preaching and teaching, I get bogged down a little bit in something because I want to understand it. This is known as one of the most difficult messianic prophecies in the Bible, not because of the content of verse number 14, but because of the context, content of verses 15 and 16, and the context in which the prophecy appears. Now, I want you to recall, and this is very, very important, that the entire prophecy comes as Isaiah is assuring Ahaz he has nothing to fear from the confederation of Syria and Ephraim, or Syria and Israel. That is the context of the prophecy. In other words, the entire prophecy has to do with the idea that God, who had given to the house of David, the lineage of David, the throne of Israel forever, perpetually forever, that God, who had done that, would keep his word, and that Ahaz, though not a good king, he was part of the Davidic line, he could rest in confidence. The Bible in verse number 9 says, believe. He could rest in confidence in the idea that God would keep his word and that he didn't have to worry and the enemies could not prevail. He could believe God in relationship to that. Well, it was so important for Ahaz to believe God that Isaiah, through the voice of the Lord, offered a sign and said, Ahaz, pick any sign you want in heaven above and earth beneath, anything you want. I'll show you a wonderful sign that I'm going to confirm my word to David in the Davidic covenant, that the line of David is safe. And Ahaz played kind of pious. Well, I won't ask the Lord a sign. And really what he was saying was he'd already decided to seek help from the burgeoning empire of Assyria. And so he didn't ask for a sign, and then the prophet rebukes him for that. He says, you've wearied God by this. And he says, okay, I will give you, O house of David, a sign. Now remember, the prophet in doing so is not speaking to Ahaz individually anymore, but he's speaking now to the whole house of David. And we demonstrated that by the use of the plural pronouns translated in our King James Bible, you and ye. All of that is good. Now let's continue. Look at point number three. We covered the words, a virgin shall conceive, last time. We covered the words, and bear a son. Let's look at the words in verse number 14, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. The end of that word is the two letters E-L, the end of that name. That's a specific name for God, and it means God is present with us. Look at point B. Because the child named Emmanuel arrives through miraculous means, the virgin birth, because the child is assigned to the house of David concerning its permanence, and because the child has a name specifically signifying God, the only possible conclusion is that the child is God himself. Okay, so we know this, that the child is God himself. He is the Messiah. Even Jewish people recognize this passage as Messiah or predictive of Messiah. So he is God himself. We have no question about that from the context. We also know this to be true from Matthew 1 and verse 23, where it quotes this passage in Isaiah in fulfillment of Jesus' birth. And so we understand all of those things. But look at point number four, because here's where we're going to enter the weeds. Unbelieving theologians sometimes dispute the divine interpretation of the sign, arguing that it could not have had relevance to Ahaz, as Christ was born 700 years later, okay? Now remember, someone said, wait a minute, Pastor, in this context, Ahaz rejected the sign, Isaiah is going to give a sign. What could that possibly mean to Ahaz, who would die well before Jesus would ever be born? That's the argument. Look at point A. They argue that the child, therefore, must have been a contemporary to Ahaz yet to be born. Now, these are liberals. They're Bible deniers. By the way, in so doing, they ignore Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, verse 23, that says this is a prophecy of Christ. Pastor, how can they ignore that? Because they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the Gospels. There are people who give themselves wholly to the study of theology who have no faith. And so I'm speaking of these in regard to this context. Some then would view, well, who is the child to be born? If it had to be someone contemporary to Ahaz's lifetime, who could that be? Well, some view King Hezekiah as the fulfillment of the prophecy. Others see the prophecy fulfilled in the birth of a child within the royal court, but not mentioned in Scripture, and on and on and on. Now listen, look at me carefully. When you divorce the Bible from its plain meaning and do not take the entire Bible for what it says plainly, you can come up with any theory you want. This is called liberalism. We know that Isaiah 7:14 specifically has reference to Christ because Matthew says so in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Those who deny that, some liberals will say, well, Matthew just lifted that verse out of Isaiah and gave it a Christological meaning in order to buttress his theological position. Baloney. The Holy Spirit of God gave the words of the Old Testament, he gave the words of the New Testament, and where the New Testament interprets the Old Testament, of course the New Testament is always correct because it is divine interpretation. Liberals just don't believe. Now, Jennings, and this is point B, and it's kind of tucked under there, but he is not an unbeliever. He's a conservative. He's a conservative Bible scholar. Jennings, a conservative, argues that verses 14 to 15 refer to Jesus in the future, his future birth, and verse 16 refers to the birth of Isaiah's second son, described in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now, this interpretation is possible. You say, well, preacher, why is this? Well, it's kind of based on two lines of argument. Number one, that the sign should have some relevance to Ahaz. That's not necessarily, by the way, a strong argument. I'll show you that in a moment. But it's also based upon the fact that there is a time signature at verse number 16. Look at what it says in verse 16. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. In other words, before maturity arrives, or at that time of understanding these things, probably 2 or 3 years of age. The land, and now speaking again to Ahaz. Preacher, how do you know he's directing this to Ahaz? Look at the word thou. The word thou is singular. Does everybody see that? So he's gone from speaking to the whole house of Judah, the whole house of David. Now he's speaking singularly to Ahaz. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, before the age of accountability, the land that thou abhorrest, those lands that you hate, I think the confederation of Israel and Syria, shall be forsaken of both her kings. Okay, now we look this way. Well, could that be the same child as mentioned in verse number 14 who was born 700 years later? Probably not. Does everybody see the conundrum here? We have, I think, a messianic prophecy given, and by the way, prophecy often does this, and I've gone over and over this when we've taught other prophecies. We have a messianic prophecy that is couched within a contemporary situation. So then it would stand to reason that perhaps, and I'm being careful how I phrase this, because I have studied this for weeks. And I'm not going to be dogmatic. This is one of the rare occasions that the pastor's not dogmatic. I've studied for weeks, but it may be that perhaps we're speaking of both a future fulfillment in the birth of Christ, in particular, verse number 14, and then a fulfillment much closer that would mean something specifically to Ahaz. This man Jennings, he's a very conservative scholar, he takes this position. So I thought it would be interesting to look at that possibility. Take your Bible now, turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Remembering the content of the prophecy that we just read, look at verse number 1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Mahir Shalal Hashbaz. This preacher, who is that? That's Isaiah's second son who is to be born. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jebekiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Mahir Shalal Hashbaz. So the second son named in Scripture of Isaiah. Now notice the verse in verse number 4. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry. Now does that remind you of verse number 16, a little bit of chapter 7? For before the child is old enough to discern right from wrong. Before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria, the northern kingdom, shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Does everyone see a similarity there? How many see the similarity there? Okay, there's a strong similarity there. Look at verse number 8. In verse number 8 at the end, there's an interesting declaration where a prophecy is being given, and then the words come, O Emmanuel. Where do we find those words? We find those words back in chapter 7, verse 14. Look at verse number 10. God is with us are the last four words of verse number 10. The word Emmanuel means God is with us. So it seems as if there's a bit of a connection here. Let's look at some of this idea, understanding that the primary interpretation, specific interpretation of verse number 14 is a messianic prophecy, the birth of Christ. But let's consider the possibility. Do you see how careful I'm being with these words? Consider the possibility of a contemporary fulfillment in the life of Ahaz. Number one, there's no question that Isaiah 7:14 has ultimate reference to Christ himself as Emmanuel. To deny this is to deny the plain teaching of the New Testament. Okay, everyone get that affixed in your head. This is one of the most beautiful messianic prophecies in the Bible, but it comes in the context of a particular concern, the Davidic monarchy, the fear of Ahaz. It comes in the context of his rejection of a sign. All of these things need to be taken into consideration. The birth of Mahir Shalal Hashbaz was certainly a sign. According to chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, this would be something that was written, something that was predicted, and then that came to pass. So we understand it as a sign. The prophecy contains a time element for the destruction of Assyria and Israel that is similar to verses 15 and 16. I pointed that out when we read verse 4 just a moment ago. Does everyone see the similarities there? We see the similarities in what I call a time signature. The prophecy contains the name Emmanuel, though it is not applied to Isaiah's second son, and I think that is significant. That is significant. Though the word Emmanuel and the word God is with us appears in chapter 8, it's not applied to Isaiah's second son, Mahir Shalal Hashbaz. Okay, haste the booty and haste to the spoil. It's kind of a warrior name, not applied there at all, but yet it's mentioned in that context. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? That makes it very, very interesting that it's mentioned in that context. The prophecy would have immediate relevance to Ahaz and future relevance to the entire house of David. So here is the promise, the ultimate promise of the permanence of the line of David coming through Christ. But now here is a sign of the immediacy of the fulfillment of the demise militarily of both Syria and Israel. Point six, Jennings, therefore, mingles an immediate fulfillment and a future fulfillment within the scope of the messianic prophecy. Such an interpretation is certainly possible and allows for immediate relevance of the sign to Ahaz. And by the way, we don't have a specific number of years that it would take for the military prowess of Syria and Israel to diminish, but it certainly took place within about 4 years, 4 or 5 years of the utterance of this prophecy. So that fits both of the time signatures, both of chapter 7, verse 16, and chapter 8, verse 4. Look at point number 7. Jennings, therefore, sees two separate births in the passage, Christ in verses 14 and 15, and Isaiah's second son in verse 16. Okay, isn't that interesting? And I think there's also hints about this in the change of the pronoun use. Remember we talked last time about the singular pronoun? You say, oh, Pastor Monty, this is so deep. It is, but don't you just love it? I do. Boy, my mind would go one way when I was studying it, then my mind would go another way, and I was working through all, but we're not even in the weeds yet, folks. We're headed into the weeds right now. And I thought, well, I want to know. And it's interesting, by the way, a lot of Bible commentary. You say, Pastor Monty, recommend for me a good Bible commentary. One that's a commentary on the whole Bible will skip over this and never mention it. Never mention it. I've always found that the hard verses somehow get skipped by the commentators. They just don't want to commit to something. But there are several ideas in relationship to this. So I'm taking the words of Mr. Jennings where he summarizes his interpretation. The opening words of chapter 8, more of the Lord said, mark a new subsection of the prophecy which we may say began with the child Shear-Jashub in chapter 7 and ascended to the son Emmanuel, descends again to the lad Mahir-Shalal, and finally ends with the child Wonderful in chapter 9, verse 6. So that's Jennings summarizing his whole argument. And essentially he is saying that, yes, there was both a future fulfillment in the birth of Christ, Isaiah 7, 14, and he includes verse 15 in that, and then verse 16, based partially upon the change in pronoun and also upon the time signature, he says would possibly be the son that was born to Isaiah Mahir-Shalal Hashbaz. Now, my immediate question was, well, the prophetess would have been the prophet's wife. They already had a child, so she wasn't a virgin, so verse 14 doesn't apply. Does everyone follow what I'm saying? How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, I'm really asking you to be engaged tonight. But Jennings never addresses that question. However, he's very specific that only verse 14 applies to Christ. So I think that's interesting. But he doesn't delve into that issue. but I continue. While Jennings' interpretation is possible, it is not necessary. Okay, now watch this. This is so rare. What you're witnessing in this church is so rare. It is so rare for me to give this idea and then give this idea over here. Does everybody see that? It's very rare for me to give you both sides of anything. Preacher, why is that? Because I have strong opinions. It's very rare, but we're going to do that. It's possible, but not necessary. Why? Ahaz had rejected the offer of a sign, therefore it is not necessary that the sign have immediate relevance to him. However, if this Jennings idea is not possible, then I'm still faced with the conundrum, what do verses 15 and 16 mean in relation to Jesus? And verse 16 becomes particularly problematic. Does everybody see where the problem lies here? I hope that it's very deep. The time element in verse 16 emphasizes time, not a particular child. This is an argument that's made. The idea is before the child is old enough to discern between right and wrong, perhaps 2 to 3 years old, Syria and Israel will be overthrown. And so that kind of helps to explain that a little bit. Okay, we're not talking so much about the child, we're talking about a child. So the the child Jesus would come of age at a particular time, as would any child, because he was human. And so in the time that that child Jesus would come, in 2 to 3 years, and they would say that we're just going to emphasize the year span and not the person. Does everybody follow that argument? I knew this would happen. John Sharp, you're nodding your head. You know what, though? I fear you're doing exactly what my wife does. Okay, I just start blathering about something and she just smiles and nods her head like a good Baptist woman would. But okay, so you're following me. Point three, Jennings applies the words, now, okay, look at verse chapter 7, verse 15. Butter and honey shall he eat. Huh, I like butter and I like honey, but I don't know that you'd feed that to a baby. Everybody following me? Well, one of the commentators says, well, the word butter in the Hebrew really means curdled milk. Yuck! And the Bible says butter, so it's going to be butter. Butter and honey shall he eat. I wondered about that. Jennings applies those words to Christ spiritually, referring to Jesus' interest in the milk of the word, and he curdled milk, butter, so he changed the word butter, and the word being sweeter than honey. I think that's a bit of a stretch. How many think that's a bit of a stretch? I think that's just a bit of a stretch. Okay, so fine. Young, another commentator that I'm using, Edward Young. Young, in perhaps a better interpretation, sees verse 15 as referring to the Messiah, but emphasizing the time element in relation to Ahaz. The infancy of the promised Messiah is made the measure of the time that Judah will be in danger of her two enemies. And I think that's a fine interpretation, because you're emphasizing the time. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? You're emphasizing the time. So I think that's a fine fine interpretation. Now the butter and honey thing, preacher, what in the world? See, I don't like to pass by something and not get it, okay, So I looked up all about butter and honey. It was Young who made the statement, well, butter and honey was the diet of royal infants. He made that statement in his commentary and gave no reference to that anywhere in history. You can just make stuff like that up. So I was kind of thinking, okay, that might not be so. Other commentators made a more interesting observation. They said, in a land that would be plagued by military siege, which Judah had been and was under threat in the context, people would have fled into the capital city to be protected by the walls. Therefore, they wouldn't plant or harvest the normal things that you would have for harvest time, the grain products and things that would grow in the ground. And so they would eat things that were of a different origin, like things that came from a cow or things that came from bees, because they weren't able to have tillage of the ground. We say, preacher, what if that applies to Jesus? Well, so then I thought about this. I thought, well, okay, was there ever a time in the Lord Jesus' life when he couldn't eat food that was fundamentally the tillage of the ground of Judah? Was there ever such a time? In his infancy, there was. When he went to Egypt, the flight into Egypt. Isn't that interesting? So could that verse refer to that? Perhaps it's referring to the fact that the Lord never ate of the tillage of the ground when he was an infant because of the fact that they went to Egypt. You say, preacher, what commentary did you find that in? That was my idea. That was my idea, okay? I worked really hard on this. So verses 15 and 16, there where the issue lies here. So we're looking at that matter. You could go either way on that. Point five. The future birth of Messiah as a sign to the house of David concerning God's faithfulness to the Davidic covenant is a sure interpretation of Isaiah 7:14. Matthew 1:23 is all the confirmation one needs as to the legitimacy of this interpretation. Scripture interprets Scripture, and the plain declaration of Scripture is the sure interpretation. So to put this in the vernacular and to contextualize it to our present political moment, this I can tell you. You didn't laugh. That was my Donald Trump interpretation. This I can tell you, Isaiah 7:14 directly applies to the birth of Jesus Christ, okay? That is certain. There's no question about that. Point number six, chapter 7, verses 15 and 16 are open to interpretation. The plain sense of the verses, however, makes direct application to a time element relating to the threat of Syria and Israel posed to Judah. The time element certainly spans approximately a 2 to 4 year duration, whether applied to Messiah's childhood or that of another child. Okay, does everybody follow that? Because the emphasis is on the time. See, remember what when he turns and changes the pronoun again at verse number 16, when he says that to, he talks directly to Ahaz, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Well, what land was that? Israel, the confederation of Israel and Syria, they'd be forsaken of both their kings. How long would it take to happen? He didn't say it's going to happen in 2 years or 3 years, but he said, you know, before a child gets to be of age, that's going to happen. It was sort of a general thing with a time element emphasized. Then point number 7. The issue then is not the certainty of God's word regarding Christ's birth and the demise of Syria and Israel, because all of those things happened exactly as the prophet predicted. The question remains as to exactly how the two relate. Does chapter 7, verses 14 to 16 speak of Messiah only, or is there an additional child in view? Either way, God viewed his word to Ahaz, Syria and Israel were destroyed by, God fulfilled his word to Ahaz, Syria and Israel were destroyed by Syria, and the Messiah Jesus, heir to the Davidic throne, was born of the Virgin Mary. So now look this way in summary of this thought, okay? Both elements, key elements of the prophecy were fulfilled. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And all these things were done that it might be fulfilled, which was written by the prophet Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I quoted Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. That is certain. God fulfills his word. Now watch. He said, Pastor Monty, but 700 years after the life of Ahaz, what could that possibly mean? It means everything in the world. Because God told Ahaz, you don't have to fear Israel and Syria. Their smoking firebrands, their military prowess is about to burn out. And I promised the whole line of David you'd have a throne and descendants will sit upon the throne. And that great promise is that Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, he will be born of a virgin, and one day he will rule and reign upon the very throne of David in absolute fulfillment of God's word. You can trust him for things far away. You can trust him for the far-flung future. And then we have the promise, before that child comes of age, the land that you abhor, Ahaz, will be forsaken of both her kings, broken militarily because of Assyria. Chapter 8 describes that prophecy. You can trust God for the immediate future. So, preacher, how do I know this? Because that happened as well. So the question kind of is, how do we apply the verses within context? But the overarching truth is this. God fulfilled his word and Ahaz saw it. He saw it not necessarily in the birth of a child, though that may have been Mahir Shalal Hashbaz, but he saw it when 2, 3, 4 years after the words spoken by Isaiah were fulfilled, when Israel and Syria were decimated as a nation and were no longer a threat because the Assyrians had taken them over. He lived to see that. What he didn't live to see was some 700 years later, those words that must have appeared most cryptic to him, a virgin shall be with child, shall conceive, shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He didn't live to see that, but you know, some shepherds did, and a generation did, who saw the Son of God walk among them, minister, and love them. A generation did who had the wisdom to cry, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That generation lived to see that prophecy. And here's my point tonight. We can dig in the weeds all we want, and I love to do it because I love the Bible. I just love the Bible, and I love to study it. But I can trust God for the far future, and I can trust God for tomorrow, because God always keeps his word. Isn't that good to know? He keeps his word. And by the way, every detail of these prophecies fulfilled, sometimes in ways we can't possibly imagine, and yet every detail, God said it, it is so, and if it hasn't come to pass yet, I promise you this, it will. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, it has been a delight to study in depth. And Lord, it is such a deep thing that sometimes understanding every detail is difficult for us. Thank you, Lord, for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and His light on these things. And yet we know, Lord, there's far more meaning in these words than we can ever humanly grasp. We look forward one day to standing in the presence of Christ and knowing the details of how these things unfolded. But today, Lord, we rest our hearts squarely upon you in faith, knowing that you're good for your promises for our far future, and you're good for our promises in the present moment. Thank you for your love. Bless our prayer time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.